Last week, we were with our family, and we had a great time. Thank you so much for letting us to get away. And I don't think that we've ever, well, certainly at this stage or this size, family, have we ever gone away together, all of us, you know. So there's four couples, my three adult children and their spouses and their children, our grandchildren, and Judy and I, 17 of us in a beautiful lake house. And just an amazing, wonderful time. And we just thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be away and to share some time together. I got to tell you, though, it was tough because, you know, there's this revival that's going on in Asbury and beyond. And so I was torn, you know, but committed. So anyways, a little bit about that. I want to share with you a psalm. In Psalm chapter number 16, one verse. Psalm 16:11. Actually, for Gary's sake, Gary mentioned there's a path of life. I'm going to just go back a little bit to verse number 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So sometimes when the psalmist uses the phrase glory, sometimes he means his crown, his authority, his influence. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Here you go. Verse number 11. You will show me the path of life. For the Israelites, the pathway led through the ocean, you know, into the promised land, across the Jordan River, so many things. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. On Friday night, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up from a sound sleep and began to speak to me about this message today. I won't blame any mistakes on him, but I will tell you that he gave me the passion to say what I'm about to say. And so let me just recount a few things with you. It's important. A few weeks ago, a couple months ago, I had approached Ryan Waldrop and Carly, and which, by the way, they're with Randy Clark down in Alabama, I believe it is, today, this weekend. I had spoke to Ryan Waldrop about ministering in my absence. And when we first spoke, there was no revival going on in Asbury. Then on February the 8th, a beautiful revival broke out in Wilmore, Kentucky, on the campus of the Asbury University. So several days went by with no apparent end in sight. The beautiful work that God was doing, his presence, his testimony, all the worship, you know. And Wednesday, 2 weeks ago, Ryan calls me up and he says, Pastor Rich, he said, I got to ask you a question. I said, what's that? And he said, you know, this revival in Asbury, and I knew where it was going, you know. He said, some of us here at Global Awakening have an opportunity to go down there, and I'd like to go with them, take Carly with me, and just go experience the revival down there. And, you know, I told him, Ryan, I said, look, I completely understand, because that meant that he wouldn't be able to be here last Sunday. And I said, that's no problem. My heart sunk. But I said, that's no problem. We'll accommodate you, and I understand. So Ryan said, you know, under no other circumstance would I ever let you down like this. But he said, this is historic. It's a moment in time. We don't know how long it's going to last. And so we would like to go. And I said, fine. So then I call my guys and we start making plans. And then, you know, Ryan, when we hung up, he said, if anything changes, I'll let you know. And I said, we can be flexible. We'll just go with it. God bless you. Grace and peace. Be blessed. And so, you know, the thing just kept amping up. And then in that week, the couple of days leading right up to the last Sunday, then the administration, together with the students at Asbury, said, we're going to shut this down to the outside world because it was creating so many logistical nightmares, and they were getting pressure from the community. The community loves them and blesses them, but you know, when the trains can't run because there are too many people crossing the railroad tracks where they shouldn't be to get to the revival, you know, you create a problem when the railroad can't run, you know. And the police, after a while, just started saying, look, you don't have Kentucky tags. You're not going down that road. We're not letting you. And so there was so many reasons and so many prayers and whatever went into that decision. But the decision was made, we're going to shut it down. You have to be 25 and under, or in other words, a college student. You have to be a college student to get on campus. They already have 1,500 students. And, you know, the place only seats about 1,100, 1,200 people. So first thing that happened was they shut it down to people from the outside. And then, so Ryan calls me up and he said, we may not be going. I don't know. We'll let you know. And then one of the key people that was going to be leading the trip down there got sick and couldn't go. So then Ryan calls me up and he said, Pastor Rich, I'm sorry to tell you, but I'll be able to preach for you on Sunday. And I'm like, oh, dude, that just breaks my heart, you know? I lied. the trip was canceled, and Ryan was available. While he was on the telephone with me, I said, look, Ryan, I said, I truly believe with all my heart that if anyone deserves to visit a historic revival like the one in Asbury, it's you, brother. Because Ryan has amazingly been born again. God snatched him literally out of the jaws of the lion and saved him and transformed him and made him the amazing man he is. And he's filled with his spirit and he's full of passion. And to be honest, you know, any group of people would love to have Ryan and Carly around. Ryan and I have had a beautiful relationship and friendship, and we can be very honest with each other. And so I said to him, Ryan, look, I'm going to just tell you, if anyone deserves to go, you should have deserved it. And he's like, Pastor Rich, oh my gosh. And I said, no, really, truly. If anyone deserves a chance, it would have been you. And then I said to him, Ryan, but I want to tell you one more thing. And he said, what's that, Pastor Rich? I said, if there was ever someone who did not need to go to a revival to experience God, it's also you. And we had a moment together. We understood each other. So there's the, you know, kind of the context for what I'm feeling and thinking is that I want to just share with you that when these things happen, if you can get to go to them, God bless you. Go anytime you can. In fact, I, you know, plan to still get there somehow, some way, sometime. You know, truth is, I'm a revival junkie. I've gotten to see two or three historic revivals in my lifetime. And I've even got to visit a few places where revival had been and got to visit and experience just thinking about what it must have been like. So why revival? Why is it important? Let me just settle one thing real quickly here. Revival, you know, a lot of people have asked the question, a lot of critics. There's been a lot of critics. There always is, but like this one blew up so quickly because of social media. This is the first historic revival with social media. It blew up so quickly that immediately people who should be our friends in the faith started criticizing and asking, is it even a revival or not? Can I just tell you, when people draw near to God and God draws near to them, that's a revival. By anyone's definition, when young people repent of their sin and can't get enough of Jesus, that's a revival by anyone's definition. I don't know why we have to make it so difficult. So who needs a revival? It'd be easy to say that America needs a revival, wouldn't it? And that would be true. It'd be easy to say that the church needs a revival. And that would be true as well, especially this Western culture church. And by the way, I just want to go on record again and say that when people criticize the church, I cringe. Unless you love something, you don't have any right to really care, you know. I love the church, and I believe in it so much. That's why I care. But I don't mind criticizing myself, my team, our church, or the Western church in general. I just want to share with you that some of you will remember early in the year, January-ish, I was in the middle of a fast, and it was amping up and, you know, working for me the best I knew how to manage it. And in that fast, a couple things happened, but one of them was that the Lord led me to Isaiah 6. And I shared with you, like that Sunday after the Lord had shared this with me, Isaiah 6, you know, is just like one of the Old Testament passages where you just, if you have a charismatic Pentecostal background, when you read that in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord, and he, like open vision, God just let him see into heaven. And he got to see God in all of his glory and all his splendor. And the only thing that Isaiah could do, and it's just so appropriate, because when you come into the presence of God, like when you are going through your life and you bump into the presence of God, you weren't expecting it. When that happens, there's only two appropriate responses. One is to fall in your face and confess your sin. The second one is to die. There's, like, throughout the Bible and history, there's only two correct responses to running into the presence of God, where you see him in all his splendor. You fall on your face and you repent of your sin, because you suddenly are aware of your humanness and how much we fall short of the glory of God. You fall on your face before God and confess your sin, or in some cases, people have died in the presence of God. Their humanity, their sinfulness in the way of God's holiness and presence. So Isaiah 6, this is, you know, God revealing himself in a powerful way, and Isaiah immediately says, the first thing comes to his mind is, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I just want to, you know, shamelessly promote one of a thousand mandate, because it's not mine, it's an assignment given to me. I just feel like that's what God was saying. Isaiah recognized that his speech was inappropriate for a servant of the living God. And as you know, it's not your mouth that's the problem, it's the heart. So God remedies that. And by the way, Isaiah's appeal was that he lives among people with unclean lips. And all you have to do is look at social media and you can kind of get the picture, you know. So, and the next thing that happens is that Isaiah begins to hear God rumbling, and God begins to purge him and cauterize and change and transform his lips and presumably his heart. And then Isaiah hears the Lord saying, who will go for us? And it's at that point that Isaiah volunteers, and he says, here am I, send me. Then he hears God talking, and God is saying, In that context, he said, look, I'm going to send you to people and they have eyes, but they don't discern. They have ears, but they don't understand. They have heart, but they don't respond, you know. And I remember on a Sunday morning, just like this, I got up and shared that. I said, I've just like, you know, I know that was 700 years before Jesus. And I know that it's a matter of history that Israel got decimated by the Babylonians and carried away into captivity and suffered the consequences and then were subsequently released, you know. But I know that that already took place. But the parallel to our day and our world is just so uncanny that it scares me, you know. So I remember quipping with you and saying, what can you do when people have eyes but they don't see, and they have ears but they don't hear, they have hearts but they don't believe? And I said, you remember in Romans 11, Paul would describe this situation where the Jew has a veil that lies over his heart that he can't see Jesus. And it's only when a Jewish man or woman turns toward Jesus that the veil is taken away, that they can see the glory of God. So I just said, what can you do? I mean, like, if God is sending you to people who don't see and they don't hear and they don't believe, like the country and the time, the generation that we live in right now, what can you do? The only thing you can do is intercede, like Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah. He interceded, and yet disaster came on those two cities anyways. So we stood up and we prayed for this country. Hello? Remember that? We prayed that God would open hearts, open eyes, open ears. Brothers and sisters, I am so happy to tell you that God has opened eyes. He has opened ears. He has opened hearts. God has answered your prayer. God has answered our prayer. I didn't see it coming. You didn't see it coming. But let me tell you something. Those kids in Asbury ran into the presence of the living God. And, you know, 1,500 students have been marked for eternity. And they estimate between 50 and 70,000 others have come and also have received. And the thing that is amazing is that a generation that has grown up thinking that all forms of sexuality is normal, get over it, and a generation that has grown up saying abortion is normal, get over it, just recently had their eyes opened when that ruling was overturned. Roe v. Wade actually was found to be a bad decision, bad precedent, and was overturned. It hasn't changed the abortion problem, but at least the system corrected itself, and, you know, it's been pushed out to the states where it should have been in the first place. But this generation has grown up thinking abortion is normal. Get over it. All forms of sexuality is okay. Get over it. Generation is growing up saying, if you don't like your sexuality, you can actually change your gender. Someone told me that there's many different genders right now, and I am puzzled by that because all my life I've only seen two, you know. But now there are, you know, there's so much confusion in a wonderful, beautiful generation. And there was a report that was just released by the CDC and some other agency. I can't remember what it was. But, like, everybody's talking about it, that Gen Z is, like, the most anxious generation who has ever lived. I would say, you know, what about World War II? How about those kids? They were signing up. So our kids, you know, pandemic and everything was just thrust on them, and it just happened to them, and they have no idea, no bearings. So this generation has been filled and riddled with anxiety, and guess what? Along with that comes depression. Guess what? Suicide rates come up. And the amazing thing is it's our girls that are the ones that are being decimated by, you know, comparison, whatever. That generation, with all of that confusion and all of that, those norms, suddenly ran into God and said, woe is me. I'm a woman, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And they repented and cried out to God, and God heard their prayer and came and showed them his amazing love. And now guess what? They can't get enough. They're just like worship nonstop, you know. It's a shame. Someone said it's a shame that young ambitions and life is wasted on the youth. All of these young people with all these young ambitions suddenly had one ambition alone, and that was to see God. And they saw him, and they've experienced him. So who needs a revival? You know, certainly we need a revival. And this amazing generation has experienced God in such a profound way. So then I just want to go to another question and say, because I'm running out of time here, why should you go to a revival if you can? The first reason is because revivals are awesome. They're addictive, literally addictive, you know. Second reason is revivals like the one in Asbury are historic. And third reason is because revivals are rare, and they're historic because they are rare. But then let me ask you another question. The question would be, why should you not despair if you can't make it or couldn't make it, you weren't able to get there? The first thing is, all believers will experience God's presence in heaven eternally. So the presence that we seek on earth, we will be face to face with eternally. Now, I used to say, you know, couldn't worship get a little old after a couple million years, you know? And apparently not in the presence of God. We will experience God's presence face to face eternally. Just take that in for a moment. You're an eternal being with an eternal destiny. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, our eternal destiny is with the Lord forever. You won't have to work the way you do now. It'll be just in the presence of God. So if you hadn't got there and you won't be able to get there, just remember that one day you'll experience God's presence eternally. Secondly, some believers will experience God's presence on the earth occasionally. In my lifetime, I am so privileged to have seen a couple of them. And I my life has been changed around those events. But these things come occasionally as God wills and as people get hungry and desperate for God. But third, all believers who are filled with the Spirit experience God's presence daily. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want you to take that one in for a moment. This was so important that God decided to wake me up in the middle of the night. And he said to me, by the Spirit, he said, Rich, people occasionally experience a historic revival, and people flock to it and flood the place, which, by the way, there can be a lot of mess with that. A lot of, you know, they had to have security to keep people out who shouldn't be there. So God doesn't fill a building. Like in Acts chapter 2, in that upper room, he didn't fill a room. So what the Spirit said. He fills people. He fills people. what they're experiencing in Asbury, which, by the way, the revival is still going. I've got someone on the inside who's given me information. It's still continuing. It's just they've got three really great chapel services a week, you know, and you can watch them. They live stream them, 10 o'clock in the morning, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. So it's still going on. Okay, so what they're experiencing in that room is God is not filling Hugh Hall. He's not filling Wilmore, Kentucky. He's not filling Asbury College. We call it the Asbury Revival because we don't know what else to call it. He's not filling buildings. He's filling students. He's filling lives with his presence, which means that we get to take it with us. We get to take it with him. So here's the deal, is that the president of college is saying, you kids need to actually get done, graduate, and get out of here as quickly as possible and take this with you everywhere you go. Brothers and sisters, here's my great concern for the church in America. These kids are coming home on Easter to visit their home churches. These kids are coming home in the summer for a summer off until next year. These kids are coming home to their churches. What kind of welcome will they receive? Will they walk into a building that is dead and dry and lifeless? You know, some of those kids will walk into buildings like that, and they'll bring life in there. Some kids will walk into that and say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this, and they'll go somewhere else. They're coming home eventually. They're in Asbury right now, and I'll bet you their enrollment is going to double next year or triple. I believe they'll be building buildings to house the students who want to get there. Because apparently the revival happens with some frequency down there. But here's the thing. Now, we don't, as far as I know, we don't have any kids in Asbury. But there, God's going to send them to the four corners of the earth. What kind of a church, what kind of reception will they receive when they come home? So, this is my new prayer. It's not Isaiah 6 anymore. My new prayer is this. God would find us to be those who welcome the Holy Spirit. Let's not be Pentecostal in name only. Let's not be charismatic in name only. Let's not be third wavers in name only. Let's experience the Holy Spirit. Let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and let him do what he wants to do in this age. Because God is evidently not finished with America. Who would have figured? I would have given up on her by now. But he hasn't. He's going to do something in your country real soon. And the funny thing about it is that God has a way of just going right past all the people who are making all the noise and targeting hearts that are hungry and empty. No one can stop what God is about to do in this country. No one. No one in the White House. No one in your house. No one in this house. No one can stop what God is about to do. Hallelujah. Father, I praise you and I worship you and I magnify you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name.